All right, let's go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll try and get through this. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you right now. We're going to spend most of our time verse 17 and following, but I want to get some time here in the first couple of verses here. First verse, let's take a look at it. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Now, again, I've covered this. I want to quickly go over this one more time. There's a difference between the word slavery that Paul is using here, the word doulos, as opposed to slave traders, which were the foot snatchers. That's what it literally meant, to snatch someone and force them into a lifestyle of slavery. Back then, they had an opportunity that if you got into some financial troubles, you could go to someone who was wealthier than you and say, hey, I'll work for you. I'll become your slave, and then you pay me money, and it works out that way, and I'll be your slave. Now, we have something like that nowadays, don't we? Right? It's called a job. Right? Yeah. We all seem to have a job where we have come to someone else and say, okay, I will work for you, and you give me. We have enslaved ourselves to people, and that's what Paul is really saying here, as opposed to the foot snatchers, which Paul really rails against. He is not someone who endorses slavery in the least. That type of slavery, but he does allow for this indentured type of service that we give. Now, what is being talked about here? Well, if you have someone, if you have a boss who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you might be tempted to do less work because you say to yourself, well, I don't have to worry about impressing this boss too much. We're believers in Christ. He's going to be nice to me whether I do my job or not. So, and I'm not going to show him too much respect. I won't, you know, treat him with the respect he deserves because I could just put my arm around him and say, hey, we're buddies in Christ, and that's all wonderful and beautiful. Well, and Paul's warning against that. Apparently, somehow in Ephesus, this was a problem that was going on. And he said, no, if you have people, if you are indentured to them, if you are their slave, if you are their worker, you are supposed to treat them with even more honor, with even more respect. Don't rest on the fact that they are Christians. In fact, give them even more heart of work. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose? Because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. He's talking about their family, maybe the friends. The family and friends of the person that has a Christian business helps those that are in Christ's service. So we are to give them double honor. We're supposed to give them even more respect. So that's just a quick little thing to kind of keep in the back of your head that if you have a believing boss, don't try and rest on that. Don't try and slack off. Instead, give even more. Give even more. All right. Now he goes in this thing, love of money. Let's talk about this because that Paul, right here at the end, he kind of goes back and forth between two subjects, the love of money and then the teaching of false doctrines. And they seem to kind of go hand in hand a little bit. And there seems to also be some other allusions that take place. So let's try and go through this. Love of money. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited. You underline that word conceited. You know what a cool word that you could put in there? Puffed up. That's what I actually... Swollen. Swollen with pride. They're huge. We have a saying for that nowadays. What's that? Big head. Right? A big head. That's actually what the kind of the idea that's coming here. The puffed upness is your puffed up head. He's conceited. So anyone who teaches false doctrine is conceited. Why? Because, first of all, he has not studied the doctrine of Jesus Christ and somehow has ended up in a teaching position. Well, that's some pretty dangerous stuff. That's some pretty dangerous stuff of anyone, and that includes all pastors, and that includes us as well. That if we are not studying and learning this stuff, we will not be in a very good position to teach this to other people. So do not end up being conceited and understanding nothing. And then he goes on to describe him a little bit more. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Yeah, someone needs to teach Paul about run-on sentences here. But this verse 3, it's kind of a long verse here. You start at verse 4, he has an unhealthy interest in... He goes through people that have that big head. Oftentimes they love to get in the quarrels and the disputes, and they love to cause problems. And I'll admit it, I was one of those people. I truly was one of those that loved to cause problems. with false teachings. And that's a dangerous place to go to. It's harder to sit back, become humble, and say, Lord, teach me first, and then allow me to teach and understand from others. So you always got to be careful about that. And then he talks about those that are corrupt mind, been robbed of the truth. And then he throws this last thing, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, if you ever desire to be in the paid full-time ministry, trust me, you are not desiring money in the least. if you think that being a pastor is a means to financial gain, then try something else. But that's okay. That's okay because we're provided for by God. What is Paul referring to here? Apparently, there was something going on in Ephesus that I think does happen still nowadays, where people advertise that they are Christian, and in doing so are able to receive even further reward. Now, I got to be careful here because I know that there are honest businesses that are out there that are doing God's work and who advertise that they will treat you right and treat you well, and because of that they receive a little more financial gain because they are drawing in Christians. But there is always that danger to somehow maybe lie a little bit, maybe bend the truth just a little bit, and end up showing off their Christianity as a means to financial gain. And that's a danger. That's a danger we all need to be watching out for. Godliness is not a way to get a lot of money. In fact, if you ever go through the Bible, you'll find out that the word money or its related words are mentioned more times than the word love shows up. That's pretty crazy. Was God interested about money? Yes, he is. And he talks about that godliness as a means to financial gain is not correct. And then he goes on, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Is Paul talking about wealth here? Is Paul talking about the amount of money that you have? Yeah, I always hate talking about money sometimes because wealthy people sometimes start to squirm a little bit because they think I'm going to rail on them. It's not a question of the amount of wealth that you have. That's irrelevant. What is relevant? The contentment issue. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not a question of how much money you have or don't have. It's a question of, are you content with that which God has given to you? For he's going to go on and explain this, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, we could take nothing out of it. That's the truth, right? You've heard the whole joke where a guy wanted to take a suitcase full of gold up to heaven with him. He gets to the gates of heaven, and Peter says, what you got in the bag? And he opens it up, and he says, look what I brought. And he says, oh, wow, we needed some extra asphalt. I'm glad you brought some. I mean, up there in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. We're going to be walking on this stuff. It is that useless up in heaven. So we bring nothing into this world. We take nothing out of it. What should we be content with? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's a stark reminder of what is important. In the hierarchy of needs, food and clothing are quite an important thing. So if we have that, we should be celebrating. We should be happy. People who want to get rich, again, is it saying people who are rich? No, people who want to get rich. He's going to talk about the wealthy a little bit later on, and we're going to spend a lot of time on that. But people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Here it is, the quote that is often misquoted, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Most people say money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I remember talking with a gentleman. We were talking about his home life and his job, and he had the opportunity to change jobs and to get a huge hunk of change with it. He was going to get a huge bonus for taking this new position in the company. So we're talking to him about how exciting this, you know, could be, a great opportunity. And we said, so does this mean that you have, you know, any extra time off? What does this mean for your family life? And he goes, well, it actually means I have to work some more hours. I'm going to be gone a lot more. I'm not going to be able to be there with my wife and my kids. And we started talking about this more and more, trying to help him understand that it seemed like a pretty lousy trade-off, because the only thing that he was getting out of it was money. That was it. There was no other blessing from taking this job than the fact that he was going to receive money. And that's what Paul is trying to warn us against. When we are content with being with our spouse or with our children, that's great godliness. That's a wonderful attitude to have. The danger is when we pursue after money so much that everything else seems to fall apart. Our family life, our own spiritual life, and then our own health, our own psyche. He says, watch out, because some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Some of those the most miserable people in America are the ones that have been so eagerly desiring money that they pretty much destroyed themselves. J. Paul Getty said that he would trade it all away if only he could find a little bit of happiness. This wealthy billionaire couldn't seem to find happiness in all the money that he'd acquired. Pretty fascinating. Let's keep going, because I want to get down to verse 17, because then we're going to spend some time there. It's going to talk a little bit about money, and we're going to expand that a little bit more. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue. Here you go. You can underline this. This is a great thing. Good things to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting that he would throw gentleness in there. I mean, do you like these verbs or these words? I mean, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Kind of like a letdown here, but it's true. When gentleness takes over and colors all of those other things, true godliness really shows up. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Talking about how we confess our faith in God before many people. That's what we do at church, right? We confess our faith to others. We confess it when we sing songs. We confess it when we pray. We confess it when we acknowledge that Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Okay, another run-on sentence. Let's talk about this. In the sight of God, he's trying to say that again, you've got a lot of witnesses. You got God, gives life to everything. Jesus Christ, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, he made a good confession. Anyone know what confession that was? You know, you ever get anything like this? You're reading through your Bible and you're like, I wonder what that is. Hopefully maybe you have a concordance or something or a note that can point you to some stuff. Let's take a look at it. Turn it. Keep your hand right here and turn to John 18. John 18. Very interesting. As I started looking this stuff up, John seems to have all the info when it comes to this confession. Now, the other Gospels make this quick reference of Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, hey, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, it is as you say it is. That's pretty much it. That's the whole discussion we have from the other Gospels. But John has this extra little info, this salacious info that we love so much. John 18 has this huge discussion between Jesus and Pilate. Okay, let's take a look at it. We're going to start verse 33, John 19. Sorry, 18:33. I mean, we could say just from the beginning, just want to make sure that we know this, that the confession that Paul is referring to could be that quick little short confession that is talked about in the other Gospels that says that he confessed that he was the king of the Jews. That could possibly be it. But here's that little bit of extra info. Here we go. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Good point. Good question. Do we acknowledge that Jesus is the king of the Jews because other people seem to believe that, or is that our own confession? Have we come up to that conclusion on our own? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Oh, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am king. That could be the confession. That could be the confession that Paul is referring to Timothy. I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate ends with this question, what is truth? Then a little bit later, skip down John 19, verse 8, a little bit ahead, he comes before Pilate once again. He comes before Pilate quite a bit. Again, we don't have much of the stuff that happened there, but here's some of that. John 19, 11, let's start at verse 8. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And then he goes on. From then point on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but he just couldn't do it. So the confession that Paul is referring, I would like to think that Paul is referring to verse 37. In fact, if you want to, I always love to take notes in my Bible so that we know where to go. In that 1 Timothy there, when it says the confession of Christ Jesus, in the margin, write down John 18:37, and that will give you a hint of exactly where to go when you ever reread this stuff. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, it was for this reason I was born, for I came into the world to testify the truth. Is Jesus the King of kings and Lord of lords? Yes, he is, as he has confessed with his own mouth." Okay, so in the sight of God, so after you've written that down, now Paul is making this charge. And I wish he would say that this is what I'm charging you in the presence, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, and while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. "I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot of debate over what command this is, to keep this command. Some people believe it's the command that was right before it. Other people say it's the entire book. Well, either way, I think it all is important to keep, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. There's another one of his ramblings. He did that earlier where he's just moving along and he's getting all fired up and he starts going on. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the immortal, invisible, God only wise, who lives in unapproachable life. Amen. I think the Baptists got it much better than we do. I wish I was Baptist. Oh, there we go. Man, they are so much better. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, thank you. Man alive. Good stuff. Here we go. Verse 17. Let's spend some time on this. Because now we have a command to the wealthy people. And I'm going to expand this. We're going to take it at its face value to the wealthy people, but also then to others as well. Command those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's just a quick little warning to those that are rich. You are not in the devil's camp because you have money in your pockets, or you have a huge diversified portfolio, or you invest in pork rinds. That's not the thing. The thing is, if you have money, you are indeed blessed by God, but just be careful. Don't put your hope in wealth. A lot of people, when they have wealth in their pocket, they feel like they are invincible. They can walk around and do pretty much anything they want because they have the power of money behind them, right? Ever since we launched Searchlight and my bank account has gotten real low, I've gotten a whole lot more careful on the freeways, because if I get caught by a cop, I don't have enough money to pay for the ticket. Yeah, when I had money in the bank, I was a little more free with it. Oh, you know, if I get a ticket, that's not that big of a deal. Now I'm a little more careful. Now that tells me something about the power that money has. People have been ruined. Isn't that the truth? People have actually been destroyed financially and have had their entire hope put down. Be careful when you are rich, if you are rich, that you just don't put your hope in it. Now, let's step on a little bit further, because I want to, I was listening to Chuck Smith talk about this. He made a great allusion back to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to turn to that in just a moment. But I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make a statement that we could take this at face value. If you are wealthy, don't put your hope in it. But I think we could do that with anything that is ours. If you are beautiful, don't put your hope in your beauty. If you are strong, do not put your hope in your strength. If you are intelligent, do not put your hope in your brains. Instead, use that which God has given to you to expand the kingdom of God. Wealthy people can have a great impact on the kingdom of God, but so can beautiful people, smart people, wise people, You can go down the list. Those are just a couple that I've listed. But you got to be careful that you don't put your hope in it, that you don't put that value on it so much that it can destroy you. Let me give you an example. I'll make a confession to you. I am a reality show TV junkie. I truly am. I love all. I know some of you, Oh, I love it. I can't get enough of it. Oh, yeah, Shannon, I know you're one of those. Yeah, we talk a lot about Survivor. I can't wait. The new Survivor's coming up. It's going to be good. And then I watch all those stupid things that go with, like Survivor Hollywood Squares. And they bring, oh, I'm totally, and then Lost and Fear Factor and all that. Oh, I'm totally addicted to this. Now, did anyone see Lost out of curiosity? Yeah, Shannon. Oh, so you don't want to admit it. Yes, you're out there. You're the junkies just like me. That's cool. Good. Yeah, Lost. Now, it was interesting because Lost is, let me quickly give you a background. They take a bunch of people. They drop them in the middle of nowhere with some stuff in their backpack, and they have to make their way back to the Statue of Liberty. Sounds like a pretty intense little game, and pulled people from all these different backgrounds. It was very fascinating to watch some of the stuff as they set it up. One of the people on this is an outright proclaimed homosexual. And he says, I think I'm going to win this game. And he says, you know the reason why I think this? Is because it doesn't matter where I'm dropped, there's always a gay bar nearby. Yeah, and I can use my homosexuality to get anywhere I want, to do anything that I want. Oh, my people, yeah. And my people will help me. Pretty fascinating. He was putting his hope, his entire strategy to winning the game was his homosexuality. Now, I'm yo, yeah.
And his partner, good looks.
Yeah, yeah, and his partner is a very handsome man.
Heterosexual
man, yes, yes. Now, it's fascinating because have you seen the previews for the, now you're all hooked, and now you want to watch it. Wednesday night, yeah, they've got the previews coming out for the next episode, Wednesday night, and they're talking with the girls a lot. The girls who are in third place, they're totally last because they couldn't quite hike through the wilderness because they dropped them in Mongolia, of all places. And, you know, they couldn't do the hiking that well. But once they get to towns, that's when the girls start picking up the pace. You know how? They even had a quick little clip. I can't wait to watch the whole thing. It says, if we have to dress up in bikinis to get where we're going, I'll gladly do it. These women are good looking. And they are going to use their beauty in order to advance themselves in the game and hopefully come into first place. I was talking about this with Chris. Chris couldn't find the videotape. I'm really bummed. But they had a great thing on ABC. She told me about it, where they took some people, some ugly people and some beautiful people, some smart people and some not-so-smart people. They had some lawyers and some... I'm not going to say anything against lawyers. I love lawyers. Very intelligent, but one of them was a lawyer who admitted, I'm an ugly person, and they gave them a series of tasks to try and see how far you can use that which God has given you in order to advance yourself. And one of the things that they had them do was to go up and ask strangers for quarters. Guess who was never turned down? The beautiful people. The women could go up to almost anyone and say, I would like to have, could you have a quarter? And most people reach in their pocket and give it to them. And I thought that was pretty fascinating. Now, the lawyer, the ugly lawyer, he wasn't able to use his looks to help him out, but he was smart. And he knew that he was going to get turned down a bunch of times. So you know what he did? He just stepped up the pace and propositioned more people. And in doing so, he actually won. They gave him another one. Now, he ran. He ran to everyone trying to get quarters. Yeah, yeah, he's going to do whatever it takes. Now then, they had to get some tickets from this concierge, right? This was fascinating because the girl said, piece of cake. I could get anything out of this concierge. Well, they go up to the concierge, and guess what? It's a girl. Guess who won that one? The sweet-talking lawyer. Oh, very fascinating. It goes to show you, it goes to prove that whether you have wealth or beauty or smarts or intelligence or whatever God has given to you, you can use it for either yourself or for the kingdom. Now let's take a look at the book of Luke. Write this next to us because this will help Luke 16. And then in Luke, we're going to write the cross-reference. Because I heard Chuck Smith talk about this. Very fascinating. Really brought a lot of stuff to light for me because it's this parable of the shrewd manager. It's this parable that oftentimes we read and we go, what is this all about? I have no clue what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Let's go through this. I'll try and go through this quickly. Here we go. Well, there, Luke 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. I.e., here's your pink slip. See you later. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Let's do a little doctoring of the bills here. Yes, cut it in half. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. If you're the second one, don't you feel a little gypped? The other guy got to cut his bill in half. He only had to take 200 bushels of wheat. Okay, anyway. It's a parable. The master found out about this and totally ripped this guy into shreds and took him and threw him into jail and destroyed his whole reputation. No. He commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Oh! For the people of this world, the homosexuals and the beautiful people and the smart lawyers, what do? They're more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Ah! I love this. Okay, here you go. The first thing to understand this, please. Do you have a heading on chapter 16? What does it say there? It says the parable of the shrewd man. Underline, circle, lots of arrows over around the word parable. This is not talking about smart business practices here in affluent Orange County, okay? He is not saying go around and do this to people. This is a parable. If it is a parable, we have to understand it as a parable. This guy did not have wealth. But what did he have? He had intelligence, and he was going to use his intelligence in order to, in this thing, advance a kingdom. And that is pretty much the basis of the entire parable, is taking that which God has given to you and making sure you use it, not for just yourself, but most importantly, for others, for the kingdom. And that's what 1 Timothy 6:17 says. Is all about. And you can write that. Write that in Luke 16. Write somewhere, see 1 Timothy 6:17, so that you know when you read this parable and you go, oh man, I don't quite understand this again. Now, in fact, if I would have told this parable, I'll tell you the truth, I would have probably told a little bit differently. Because if we were going to try and decipher this, who is the rich businessman in the parable? Who would that refer to? God. Chances are it's God. And he has a lot of outstanding debts from people. And in fact, if I was that shrewd manager, how much do you owe? Oh, you owe 800 bushels of wheat? Guess what? We'll take it and just put paid in full. How much do you owe in olive oil? That's okay. Take it. Mark that you have zero. Paid in full. If we take it as a parable and make sure we understand it as a parable, then we even have liberty to do that. Because what are we doing for those people who come into our churches, who come into our lives, into our homes, into our workplaces, into the very surroundings that we have, and they are underneath a huge weight of debt? And we have a very wealthy businessman. And we say, guess what? It's forgiven. It's paid for. It's all done. Don't worry about it. You've been completely forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's the parable. And it helps us understand that those who are rich, those that are beautiful and those that are smart and those that are big can use it for the glory of God. Another thing, Frank Peretti, famous for writing spiritual warfare fiction novels, This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness, Prophet, The Oath, real fascinating books. He came out with a book all on nonfiction. It was a response to the Columbine High shooting. And it was all about bullying. And in that book, he made that statement as well. To the bullies, if you are big, if you are strong, do not use that which you have in order to destroy other people. In fact, you should be the ones defending those that are weaker. You should be using that which God has given you to advance the kingdom, whether it be through digging a ditch, through protection, through whatever it takes in order to help the kingdom of God. Now, that's an important thing. I'm not talking here about spiritual gifts. If you want a message on spiritual gifts and the body of Christ, stick around. We're going to be doing that in a couple of weeks. This is more about the physical stuff that God has given to us, whether it be wealth, power, influence, words of persuasion, beauty, can all be used to the glory of God. The question is, are we using that in order to advance God's kingdom? He goes on. Let's look back. 1 Timothy 6, 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they might take hold of the life that is truly life. Make sure you remember this. Oftentimes people remember it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, that is true. But that doesn't mean that all wealthy people are doomed to destruction. Whatever wealth we have, whatever beauty we have, whatever intelligence, whatever influence, whatever power, we can lay up a treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so we take hold of life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Probably two things: people and doctrine. People and doctrine. What has been entrusted to him? The people that he is overseeing there in Ephesus, and the doctrine. Guard it. Put a hedge around it. Do not let go of it. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas, which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have wandered from the faith. I love it. Paul is like a rambler now. He's just going back and repeating himself once again. Grace be with you. The book of 1 Timothy. A lot of stuff. Never forget that this was written to real people at a real time, at a real place, with real problems, just like you and me. And there are people and stories behind this. Wealthy people that are having struggles with money. False cultic practices that are being advanced by the Diana/Artemis cult of its day. People that were going around claiming to have secret knowledge. And Paul always saying, true knowledge is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. And if you desire to be an overseer, you desire a noble task, and we put our hope in the living God, which is our salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of 1 Timothy. We thank you for its power, its message. We thank you for its relevance. Wow. Lord, we thank you for who you've made us to be. Whether we're smart, beautiful, powerful, influential, whether we're good with our hands, good with our feet, good with our minds, whatever it is, Lord, however you've created us, thank you. We ask, Lord, that we would be shrewd, like the shrewd manager, to affect the kingdom of God with that which you have given to us. That we would not use it to advance ourselves, our false lifestyle. A lifestyle that puts our hope into physical things instead of into the eternal truths and salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so humble when we read your word, and yet we're so thankful that you came into the world to save sinners, who I'm the worst. We stand before you once again asking for your forgiveness and your peace, a new chance to start a new day with a new hope with the foundation of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.